Well, howdy, Providence. It's good to see you. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab and make your way to Acts 2 as well as Romans 12. Acts 2 as well as Romans 12. We're going to be talking about community this morning. And so we will get to Acts 2 and we'll get to Romans 12 in a few minutes. But I need to lay a little bit of kind of a foundation first. If you're a guest with us this morning, let me again say welcome. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, let me just say welcome. My name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad that you are our guest with us this morning. We've been going through for the last 3 weeks, a five-week series, walking through our core values. We took a break from our verse-by-verse exposition through the book of John, and we're walking through our core values: gospel, mission, community, family, and beauty. Just kind of reminding ourselves of why are we here? Why do we do that? Why do we do the things we do? What are we about? What's the church about? What are we to be about? And why are we calling one another to rally together for the advance through building, planting, and going? And so if you want to find out a little bit more about what the Advance campaign exactly is, you can grab one of these booklets out on your way in the welcome area on your way out, okay? But today we come to week three, talking about community. And as we talk about these core values, one of the things I want us to do is think of them kind of like family traits, right? These core values are to be kind of like family traits, things that you can see in a family and you realize you just, you know, see them passed down through generations. For example, my grandfather, he had a tooth that was extra, extra small. It looked like a baby tooth, even though it was full grown. All right? I have the exact same tooth in the exact same place that he did. And it's a family trait. Makes me look a little snaggle tooth at times, but it's a family trait that I get from him. My brother, all right, he and I, we have extremely, extremely, and Kelly Williams will love it, messed up feet, right? They're flat, they're hairy, and they are narrow. They're gross. They're hobbits. That's a family trait, right? We inherited that. That's a family trait. If you look at our daughters, mine and Sarah's daughters, you can see resemblances. You can see, all right, they definitely look like their mom. That's a good thing. You know, you can see them and look at them and see mannerisms that come from us, family traits. And so when we think of these core values, gospel, mission, community, family, and beauty, I want us to think of those as family traits so that when people, all right, look at our church, they see the gospel just oozing out of Providence. And they see, and that church's own mission for God, not so that we can be praised or pump ourselves up, but like Jesus says in Matthew 5 with salt and light, so that they might glorify the Father who is in heaven. And so as we think of these, as we come to this today, core value number three, family trait number three, I want us to kind of think of them as family traits. And so getting after community today, the way we're going to kind of attack this, I want to explain what community is, why it's important, but the way we're going to get after it is I'm going to kind of talk about it as a cross, I'm going to talk about it as a picture, and then I'm going to talk about it as a command. And so the first one we will do is community as a cross. But let's pray first and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Once again, Father, we do praise you. Father, we just confess, I confess, Father, that absolutely amazing grace is so true. Saved a wretch like me. And the truth is, Father, you will save anyone who will believe. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we talk about community today, we say that we pray that you would open our eyes to hear, and that you would move it the 15 inches from our mind to our heart. And so God be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and so community, thinking of it as a cross. When you think of community, think of a cross. All right, you've got a vertical element and you've got a horizontal element, both of which, all right, when we talk about community as a cross, it's based upon the cross. And let me try to explain what I'm talking about. Because of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection on the cross in our place for our sins as our substitute, okay, the gospel, because God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, right? Because of this great exchange that takes place where He takes our sin, He takes our condemnation, He takes our shame and our guilt, and gives us His righteousness in exchange. Because of that, because of anyone who believes in the gospel, accepts the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, all right, will be saved. Will be redeemed, will be reconciled to the Father, such that now there is vertical community with God. Okay? And so now, through Jesus, all who believe have community with the God of the universe. And we take that lightly, but think about it a little bit. You have community with the one who made Orion, with the one who put the stars where He put them, the galaxies where they are, who made all of that. And we got Hubble, and we can't even come close to seeing what's out there. And yet He knows you intimately, loves you intimately. He is now your personal Father. Never leaves us, never forsakes us, always working for His glory and our good, because our good is His glory. Actually, His glory is our good. I said that backwards. His glory is our good. Because, I mean, that is where joy, that is where peace, that is where fulfillment, purpose, all of that is found in Him. And so now through the cross of Christ, we have vertical community with God. Right? But then that works itself out horizontally. Horizontally in the church. And so horizontal community is the way in which, again, because of the cross of Christ, we're now reconciled to one another and called to live in community as the body of Christ. And so just let's take Paul's illustration that you see so often in the Scriptures as a body. Right? A body, you've got noses. Some of us have bigger ones than others. That's one of the traits of being a seagull. You're supposed to have a hump right here. Thank God that one passed me. It landed on my brother. Maybe he won't listen to this. So you've got noses, you've got ears, right? Well, arms and legs and mouths and all these things. And to have a fully formed body, all right, it takes all of those things working together in conjunction. Right? That's the way God designed it. When you think of the church, it's the same thing. That's why Paul draws that illustration. Some of us are noses, some of us are ears, some of us are mouths, some of us are arms and legs. What the problem is when we think we're a mouth and we're actually a leg, okay, is you get issues there. But He made each of us in a specific way for His glory. Is that rain? Or is that an airplane? I was going to praise God if it's an airplane, so forget about it. Let's get back on. Well, protect them, Lord. But everybody, all right, arms, legs, hands, we need one another. The body does not, if we're all a bunch of ears, right, it doesn't work properly. If we're all mouths, it doesn't work properly. And so God has created us, right? He has designed the universe, He has designed the church to operate in this way. Community is His idea. I mean, He exists in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity. He exists in community with Himself. He made Adam, then He said, this isn't a good idea. He's alone. I'm going to give him a wife. And so there's community there. That's the building block. The husband and wife relationship is the building block of community. And then He has given us the church, His covenant people, and says, live with one another in community. And where we step outside of God's created order, we step outside of how God in His goodness and in His maybe, oh, I don't know, omnipotence, right, all-knowingness, created things to be. And so community, not just a good idea, and we're like, hey, that'd be a good core value. It's a God idea that you see all throughout the Scriptures. Community. But somewhere along the way, and I don't know if it's because, you know, we're American, and so we just have this rugged individualism, but somewhere along the way, we have just kind of like overly personalized our relationship with God. Let me try to explain that, what I mean by that. Let's take the phrase personal relationship with God. How many of you have heard personal relationship with God? Personal relationship with Jesus. Yeah, good. It's a good phrase. I use it all the time. It's a perfectly good and right phrase when understood properly. Okay? When understood properly, a personal relationship with Christ means that you, all right, must individually receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior in order to be saved, to be reconciled, to be redeemed, to be forgiven. You, all right? Mama can't do it for you. Daddy can't do it for you. You have to receive Him. You've got to decide that. It's you. Nobody can do that for you. He's got to be your Lord and Savior. That's the proper understanding of that. But sometimes I think we've taken this phrase and we don't understand it properly, and we wind up misconstruing it and think that a personal relationship with Christ means a private relationship with Christ. All right? It morphs into this private relationship with Christ where you're like, well, I'm good. As long as I'm good with God, I don't need others. As long as I'm good with God, I don't need the church. And so when we let our faith move from personal to private and we begin to wrongly view the church as a tool for our own self-improvement project, all right, it becomes the Ace Hardware. It becomes the Home Depot where we only go to something when we need to get something fixed. It's like a commodity. Okay, and so when something goes wrong in our life, we'll go to it. And so you begin to define everything, because it's all about a private deal, you begin to define everything based upon how it affects you. And so everything rolls back to, it's all about me. It's all about me. What can I get out of this? What's in it for me? And when our mindset moves from that personal relationship with Christ, good and right, to a private faith, we view the church as a self-improvement tool, we rob ourselves of the community and service that both sanctifies and saves us and that God uses to grow and bless others. And if there's one thing that I think I've tried to hammer through this advance campaign, through the core values, is that it's not about you. Life's not about me. Right? It's not about us. We've got to get that in our minds. It's not about us. You're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. God is. And that's for our joy. And so He's called us into community with Himself vertically, and that works itself out horizontally, where we live for others, where we pour ourselves out for others, and where we say, like Jesus, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Where we die to ourself and live for the benefit of the community, both here and the community at large. Where as a community of faith, we fulfill Jesus' command in John 13, where He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, right, we talk about family traits. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But when we approach life with a what's in it for me mindset, what can I get out of this? It's not the question of a covenantal God. And that's not the question of a covenantal people. Right? And for us, the best way to show our covenant-keeping God is to be a covenant-keeping people. But oftentimes we buy into consumerism. And picture the tool, picture the church as a tool for our self-improvement. Like I said a minute ago, like it's a commodity that just doles out religious goods and services. That's what the church is. It's just a place that doles out the religious goods and services. And so we get this idea of church shopping, And so I'll go where the church, you know, where there's the best music. I'll go where there's the best children's program. I'll go where there's the best youth program. I'll go where there's the best preaching. I'll go where there's the best, you know, this, and where there's the best that, where the product is the best. But the church is not a commodity. Right? It's a people joined together, community with God, community with one another, where we say to one another, you know, we join hands with one another, lay down our lives for one another, love each other, serve one another, and not cast each other out when we perform poorly. We don't grade on performance. We grace each other like Jesus has graced us. And we give ourselves fully to one another for the sake of Christ and His mission on this earth. We do that as a community. It's not a commodity. It's a community. So it's like I read this week, the gospel of Christ reconciles us to God and one another. Not to be a sectarian subculture, but to be a countercultural community right in the middle of culture. And so this journey to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same, it is inseparably corporate. It's not a private venture. Okay? We need one another. And so think of community, it's a cross. Vertical, connected to God, horizontally out with one another. All right. Now let's roll to a picture. Let me show you a picture. We're gonna go Acts 2. I told you we'd get there. It took a minute. I want to lay that out. If you got your Bibles, Acts 2, make sure you get to Acts 2. Acts 2, what's happened is Jesus has ascended. Peter has preached Pentecost. 3,000 people have been saved. Luke writes the book of Acts, and this is what he writes happens. This is the picture of the church, all right? The picture begins in verse 42. Look at it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so the picture of a covenant community, right, is that it devotes itself to the study of the Scriptures, the apostles' teaching, right? That for us, they wrote the New Testament, right? And they were preaching out of the Old Testament. So for us, it's the Bible. They devoted themselves to studying the Word, fellowship, breaking of bread with one another, the prayer, generosity, living for others, not for themselves, all right? Being glad, praising God, being generous, and seeking to lead others to do the same. That's the picture. When we think community, that's the picture. One of the things I want you to note out of this, though, is verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't just learn Bible trivia. They lived it. Right? It's important. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they didn't just learn Bible trivia. They lived it. And I know this is a deep concept, but the Bible is for living. It's not just for trivia. It's not just to know it. I think sometimes believers today feel like all they need is another Bible study. All I need is more Bible knowledge. Like if I could just get more of this downloaded into my brain, then I'm all good. And suddenly, because this is in my brain, I'm all of a sudden holier. Now, listen to me. We need to devote ourselves to the study of the Scriptures. We need to know it. We need to hide it on our heart that we might not sin against God, that we might have the life that He has called us, everything in the Bible He's given to us for our good. We need to devote ourselves to the Scriptures. But what I'm trying to say is that just knowing the Scriptures does not make you holier. Living it is what He calls us to do. just being honest with you, Satan knows the Scripture better than anybody in here. I don't think we're ready to call him holy. If we are, we got major problems. But he knows it. Now, he's a demon. He rejects it. Right? He does not live it. He works against it. But like I said, he knows it. So it's not enough to just know it. We got to run some plays. When you come to the huddle, all right, it's great to know the play. They come in, they're like, all right, we're going to do an X, 1, 2, 3 takeoff, blah, blah, you know. That's great. I know what to do. But knowing what to do doesn't get you the first down. You've got to execute it. You've got to live it. It's like we talked about last week. Breathe in, yes. But you've got to breathe out or you die. And so the picture, okay, is a picture of learning and living. All right, that's what the community looks like. Learning it and then living a life of fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, generosity, living for others, not for yourself, not being about what can I get out of it, but what can I give? What can I give to it? Who can I pour into? That's the picture. Right? And it's an amazing picture. It's an amazing picture. But we've got to be careful with it a little bit at the same time. Because one of the things that I, just being straight with you, that I've done before is I've over-romanticized this. I've over-romanticized this to the point of almost like sainting these people. Like, they're just so extra special. They're just so holy. Completely different than today. I mean, so many of them had seen Jesus. They had heard straight from Peter's mouth. And so they're just like this separate, special group that's just holy, just absolutely holy, completely different than we are today. But the reality is that, no, they were just as jacked up and broken as I am and as you are. And you say, well, how do you know that, Joe? This just looks picture. There's this thing called the New Testament. I encourage you to check it out. It's pretty amazing. And it's got these things in it called epistles. They're letters that are written to churches with problems. Like every one of the letters, almost every one of the letters, is written to a church with a problem. And I'm not just talking some small issue problems. I mean, go read 1 Corinthians. Major League, I mean, stuff that's going to make you blush if I start talking about it right now. Huge problems, but they're called saints because they are believers, all right? And so it's written. And so I know, how do I know that, you know, we need to be careful and not over-romanticize this, like it's just always picture-perfect like this, always? They're sinners just like we are, and the letters tell us they got Major League issues. And so Paul or Peter's, man, I heard about it, and pop off a letter to him, and lovingly as I can, I'm going to tell him, you're an idiot, stop. I mean, that's Galatians. That is exactly Galatians. And so they had issues. And we're going to have issues. We've had issues, we're going to have issues. Being plugged into a covenant community, into a local body, as God commands, right, is always going to cause you to be dealing with problems. Because life is messy, people are messy, sin is messy, it happens. That's life. We live in a broken, fallen world. You're going to have to get messy. And so in community, your feet are going to get scraped. If you are doing community right, you're going to get dirty. Because I know I'm, you know, look young to you guys. And maybe I am in some ways. Well, I am. I'm 32. But I've got experience on this one. When you give a baby a bath, you always get wet. You always get dirty water on you. And in the life of the community, right, when we pour into one another and we seek to love one another and clean one another and spur one another on to faith and good works, that water is going to splash on you and you're going to get wet and you're going to get dirty, but it's for the glory of God. And so we keep pushing on, spurring one another on to faith and good works. And so that's the picture. Okay, it's not always going to look as neat and tidy as this. But that's the picture. And it's going to require us to be real and honest. And so that's where we roll into the third one, community, a command. So Romans 12. I was telling the guys this morning as we were getting ready for the service and we were praying, I was telling them I really felt like I would like to have two sermons almost on this. One just on those first two points that we just went through to dive into those a little bit more. And then really this one, this section here, to really, like, this is meat. All right, if Acts 2 was descriptive, Romans 12 is prescriptive. All right, but for time, I'm not going to dig as deep as we could go. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Go to community group tonight. I mean, we're talking about community. And at Providence, community group is one of the ways we seek to build community. That just going to community group doesn't mean you have community. We'll talk about that. But go to community group tonight because the rest of the sermon, all right, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story is that community group. If you don't have one, grab me, grab John, grab Chad after the service. We'll get you plugged into one. But tonight, plug into community group. Get to a community group. We're going to discuss this a little bit deeper, and it's going to tie loose ends up. All right? And so here we go. Talking about community as a command, verse 9. Look at it. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. And so it begins with love, right? Community as a command. I mean, it's commanded. Let love be genuine. He's just commanding. Love one another. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It is a command, okay, that begins with love, with it being genuine. And the idea here of genuine, and some versions of the Bible translate it this way, the idea here is let love be without hypocrisy. Okay, let love be without hypocrisy. And so in a nutshell, Paul's saying, stop pretending. Stop your pretending. Stop being fake. Stop the facade that you keep up. Stop acting like you're something that you're not. Stop being a fraud. Stop being a fake. Stop being a phony. Stop the charade. Stop the facade. Stop playing church. Right? Stop playing politics. Stop planning schemes. Stop, you know, gossiping here and working things here and playing favorites and manipulating people. Stop using people for your end. Let your love be genuine. Let it be without hypocrisy, without pretending. Be real about who you are. I'm not saying you're going to, you know, come up and meet Angie today and just drop everything. Come on. There's everything about me. But you've got to have a group of people that surround you, that you walk with, that know you. Be real. Stop the pretending. Stop the shows. And here's the deal. Know this. You've got to know this. Jesus loves the broken and contrite people. He loves the broken and contrite. He is always accommodating. He never gets tired of people, you know, coming with confessions and cries for help. But he hates it when people are fake, phony, and pretending, hey, I'm super holy. Look at me. I got it going on. Everything's good. And inside, you're full of dead bones. On the outside, you're a whitewashed tomb. Inside, you're full of dead bones. Stop pretending. Let love be real. Be genuine. And this has to go both ways also. You real with community. Community real with you. Because when it doesn't, It just goes bad. All right? It just goes bad. And I can give you a classic example of community not being real, not being honest with someone in the group or community. In a couple of months, I think, American Idol, like 17, is about to start. Whatever they're on. And I can hardly watch the first 2 weeks because I am so embarrassed for those people. But their communities lied to them. Because they honestly think, I'm a good singer. I could be the next American Idol. And so they get up there and they start singing. All right? And you just see the judges and they're like, you know. And you guys, Sarah, I pull my shirt over my head because I can't stand to watch it. I'm so embarrassed for it. All right? Like, that's community not being honest with the people. Sometimes it's okay to say, you know what, that might not be the best idea. And we've seen it as well. You've been to churches where they got a special music and everybody looks at the floor. You do not make eye contact. That is a bad idea. Or you've been in those classes where somebody is teaching and you're like, Lord Jesus, come again right now. I want out of this. It's okay sometimes. It is okay to be honest and say, you know what? I'm so glad that you have a passion there, but that may not be where you're gifted. You've got a gift. It's just not a nose. You're an ear. Right? You've got a gift. It's just not an arm. It may be a leg. And so community has to be honest with one another. All right? And that's why right after Let Love Be Genuine, it says, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Because it's not loving. All right? There is nothing loving about not speaking up to somebody about something that's going to hurt them. There are all kinds of people who we're being like nice to. We think we're being nice to, and all we're doing is helping them along to their destruction because we're scared of stepping on a toe. We're scared of making them mad, making them upset. I mean, I don't let my kids just have at the chemicals under the sink. Have at it. I hope that works well for you. All right? I don't throw them into a pit of rattlesnakes, and I'm like, have fun. I'll pray for you. And that's the classic one we all do. We see something. We know it's wrong. We know, you know, they're headed toward destruction. We'll just be like, you know what? I'll pray for you. And if we do it, man, that's a miracle right there. But we just throw out the, I'll pray for you, okay? With my kids, I protect them. I got a lock on those cabinets. Right? If I see a rattlesnake, there's a hoe coming. It's chopping its, you know, its head. Detach. And so refusing to speak up, refusing to speak the truth and love into someone's life who is running for destruction is not love at all. Right? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It's better that they be mad and hurt for a minute than that they be a casualty of war. So speak. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. All right? Don't pretend, but love each other for real. Like where you are glad for them. Not where you see something happening in their life, something good and amazing, and you almost wish, I wish that hadn't happened, because if it had not happened, I would feel better about myself. I wish they were not so good at this, because that's a threat to myself. Right? Where we view, where we are grateful for the talents and gifts that God's given them, we're not concerned about how it affects us. We're not concerned about what that means for us. We don't grade ourselves that way. We're joyous for them. All right, we love them with brotherly affection. I've got a brother. All right? I already talked about his big nose, so I'll keep going. His name's Sid. All right, I've talked about him a lot. He's an Air Force pilot, lives in Texas. Love him with all my heart. Don't get to see him nearly as much as I would like to. But love him with all my heart. And when things are... And we don't see eye to eye on everything. All right, we don't. But I love him with all my heart. And when things are good, when things are going good in his life, and I hear about something that's happened that's positive and good, I could not be happier. I get an unbelievable joy out of knowing that's going good in my brother's life. I'm happy for that. So happy for that. And when difficulty comes into his life, and things that are painful or hurtful, and struggles. I hurt for that. I mean, so much so that really I would prefer to suffer in his place than have to watch him suffer. Some of you guys have kids, and you know what that's like. You would rather suffer than see your kids suffer. That's the idea of brotherly affection. That you are joyous when things like when things are going good for them, and you hurt when they hurt, right? It's like it says in verse 15, you rejoice with those who rejoice, you weep with those who weep. That's brotherly affection. And so all of these things, all right, we're going to try to wrap them up. All of these things really come back to the idea of living for others and not for yourself. Okay, living for others and not for yourself. Let love be genuine. Right? All this is others focused. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Man, when you have brotherly affection, honor comes easy. Do not be slothful in zeal. Right? Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. The reason it's hope is because it hasn't happened yet. So there's tribulation. How do you do that? You be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And so when I'm talking community this morning, right, there's all types of places community takes place. Gangs are a form of community, right? At least people in gangs, you know, they get join a gang because at least they're proud of them, even though it's wrong stuff. They have love, they have community. It's God wired us to live in community, okay? But biblical community happens as you roll with a group of people who spur you on to faith and good works, right? Where you learn. Yes, and you live it. Right? Spurring you on to breathe it in and breathe it out. Even in the dark nights of the soul. And at Providence, again, definitely, community groups is a place where we seek to funnel people to begin the process of community. But just because you walk into a community group does not mean you have community. Right? It's being honest. It's being real. And so, it's a place where you speak the truth in love, where you are known, where you pour yourself out for others, where you confess. And so I'm going to end with some questions for us that I want you to wrestle with for a few minutes. Who knows you? The real you. Who knows you? After your self-protecting walls come down, who knows you? Who have you let know you? Who have you taken the walls down? Who knows you? Your spouse, better. But who else? Who knows your dark secrets? Who knows those places that you have a inclination to go to? Who knows you enough so that they can speak a word to you when you're in a dark place and you'll receive it, knowing that they have your best in mind? I've got people in my life. Who are those people? I've got people in my life who know me so well, in fact, that they can sense something wrong a lot of times before I even sense it. And they'll start asking, something's wrong. What is it? No, I'm fine. Something's wrong. What is it? They know me that well. And praise God, they'll call me out on things. Joe, that is, you know, you need to repent. You need to repent. And sometimes it's messy, but it always leads to mercy. Who knows you? All right? On the flip side, who are you living for? A big picture, God. Okay? Not yourself. We need to live for God. But in the context of the horizontal, who are you living for? Are you seeking to honor others? To live for others? Or are you seeking to gather honor for yourself? And you'll even prostitute out humility with this fake humility so that you can build yourself up. I'm such a humble person. So that everybody goes, ooh, look at him. Fake it. Stop the pretending. Is your love genuine? Or is it with hypocrisy? Who are you rejoicing in hope with? Who are you being patient in tribulation with, being constant in prayer for? Okay? That's what life in community looks like. The gospel of Christ reconciles us to God and one another, not to be a sectarian subculture, but to be a countercultural community right in the middle of culture, living for one another. And so as even Mike began our worship time with a word from Scripture, I read it again. This is what you'll talk about at community group tonight. Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet it together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May this be true in our lives at Providence, living for God and then others, and then we can bring home the bronze for the glory of God and the good of His people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent Jesus to reconcile us to Yourself when we could not. There's no way we could. We thank You that You have given us community together. With You. And Father, I pray that as this local church, that You would move us to move beyond the superficiality of how you doing, I'm great, and down and inside we're nothing further than that. Let us be honest. Let us be truthful. Let us be real so that by Your Spirit we might, as iron sharpens iron, sharpen one another, spurring one another on to faith and good works as we speak the truth in love. So God, have Your way in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that you see so often in the Scriptures as it talks about community is the breaking of bread with one another. A lot of times that's got a dual idea. Some of it is just straight up meals. All right? Ecclesiastes talks about how good, how holy it is to share meals with people, right, that you love. But some of that in Scripture is taking the Lord's Supper together, observing that. It's all about unity in the community of the church. The Lord's Supper is something to be done in the context of a church. And so we come today to take the Lord's Supper. And the invitation today, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there are some men in the back who would love to talk with you about that. But the invitation today is to check your hearts, to think about your hearts, where they're at. What do you have community? Is there someone you need to confess something to this morning? What sins do you need to confess directly to the Father now so that the church might have community? You see Paul talking about that all the time. And so as we seek, live in community, let this be a time of checking your heart and examining who knows you, who do you know, and how are you living. I'm going to pray for us once again, and then we'll begin partaking of the elements. Father, we thank You that You gave us this holy ordinance. Father, to remember You, remember what You've done, Father, that also speaks and proclaims your gospel until you come again. So, Father, remind us of the penalty that you paid, that you purchased with your blood and your body, that we might be reconciled to you and be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.